Isaiah chapter 5. Prophet Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing. Excuse me. Now I'll try to talk. All right, here we go. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. God, we thank you for each and every one here today. God, we just thank you for getting our travelers home safe to us, Lord. Answered prayer there. And God, we just ask that today, Father, for a little while you'd set a hedge about this place. Lord, that we keep distractions to a minimum. Father, that you'd help me be with these lips, Father, that they might speak the things that are pleasing in thy sight. Father, just be with my mind, that the thoughts are pleasing to thee. Father, that they're right thoughts according to your word. And God, I do pray, Father, that you bless this message. Father, I come to this pulpit today knowing, Father, what a privilege it is to preach this word. And I just pray, Father, that you'd open up the doors of understanding to us. And God, we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Lord here is likened to an owner of a vineyard. It says he planted it in a choice location, a fruitful hill. And boy, there's a lot of analogies and types we could draw from that. I mean, do we not look to the hill of Calvary? Do we not see the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ there? There's a lot that we could say. He built a fence of protection around it in verse 2. He fenced it, it says, and normally this would be a hedge constructed of dense thorny bushes, walls of stone, and sometimes supported by wooden posts and top rails. And then it says he gathered the stones out of it. And again, you know, you could look at this thing and realize that there are many stones that are in our lives, the stony ground that causes problems, and God has to remove these obstacles of hardness from us. But then it says there, he built a tower in the midst of it. This being basically the standard procedure for developing a vineyard, you first of all have to kind of enclose the area to keep the critters and people out that might steal. They would build a tower in the center of it, kind of a watchtower, so that they could keep an eye on the perimeters of the vineyard, as well as it provided a place for the keepers of the vineyard to sleep and to stay. Here it says he built a wine press in verse 2, and it's in anticipation of a harvest. You know, you're not going to go through all this work if you do not expect to get something in return. You know, who planteth a vineyard and eat not of the fruit thereof? Who goeth to warfare at any time of his own charges? You know, I mean, you're going to do something. You're going to invest yourself in something like this. You're expecting some fruit to come back. And so in anticipation of the harvest, he has built this wine press. It is clear that the Lord of the vineyard had great plans for his vineyard. It is also clear that he was very disappointed with the results. He asked the inhabitants to judge between him and his vineyard. In verse 3, O now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Look at the vineyard, look at me, look what I've done, and look what it's produced. That's what he's saying there. And he says there in verse 4, he said, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, what more could I have done? What else could I do? I did everything on my part, and yet the vineyard is producing wild grapes and bad fruit and not good fruit. And so he's upset about it. He sees the things that are done, and he wants to know why it's producing this bad fruit. And then a decision is made in verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. And he says there, I will take away the hedge thereof. Now, that's verse 5. And we're in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5. And so if you've been around here any length of time, you know that 5 in the Bible is a number of what? Death. And so there's death and destruction coming here to this vineyard. He says there that it'll be eaten up. If you look there, he said, I'm going to take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. He'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. No more care will be given to it. As he says there in verse 6, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. In other words, you're not going to pay any more attention to it. You're going to let it go. Going to let it go to the ways of the land. It's going to be laid waste and overrun with briars and thorns. Kind of like my garden today. You look out there, you know, you have to fight back the weeds. You have to fight back the goat heads. You have to fight back. You constantly, those things keep coming up in the garden. And so it is in the vineyard. And if you just neglect it for a couple of days, you know what you find? These things overtake it. They sap the nutrients out of the soil that should be given to the plants and help the fruit to be produced. And then a revelation is given in verse 7 here. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now I want you to notice here that Israel is the vineyard that he is talking about. It wasn't a physical vineyard that he had actually planted on the side of a hill. No, he's talking in a reference to the nation of Israel, a people that he had brought out of the land of Egypt and put into that land. And he gave them that land. And he's talking about them. Notice the men of Judah are his plants. They are the plants that should grow up before him, the plants that should be producing the fruit. And notice the fruit that he's looking for in verse 7. He was looking for judgment, and he was looking for righteousness. You see what I'm getting at here? This wasn't a picture of the Lord owning an actual vineyard. He's talking about a nation. He's talking about the people of that nation. He's talking about a fruit that should have been judgment and righteousness, and instead what he got was oppression and violence. He saw these things. He looked at it and he said, What's going on here? He looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. In other words, people crying out because what was being done was not right. And he looks at these things. So let's draw a little spiritual analogy here if we can. God looks at a nation as a vineyard filled with many individual plants. Israel was his nation, was his vineyard. The men of Judah, people, were the plants. He looks and he expects these individuals to produce good fruit. You remember in John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Every branch that beareth fruit, it says, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." In other words, he's looking for fruit. In verse 8 of that chapter, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." He's looking for fruit, and he's looking for it from individuals. While there is hope for fruit to come, God provides protection. He has the hedge. He's got the watchtower. He's got the keepers. He's got the attendants, if you will. However, when all that the vineyard produces is wild fruit, depicted as a lack of judgment and righteousness, the hedge is taken away. The hedge, like the vineyard, plants and wild fruit, is a spiritual one. This hedge that he put around it, it's not, he didn't have the nation of Israel surrounded with a hedge of thorns and thistles. That's not the way it was. It was spiritually speaking. God had a hedge about them. And I want to look at the hedge. I want to talk about the hedge this morning. The spiritual hedges found in the Bible and the purposes of them. And so if you would, let's look at this thing and remember our text here in Isaiah 5. Remember what you read, but look with me, if you will, in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Here Jeremiah writes, and he is called the weeping prophet. A lot of that comes from Lamentations. He's lamenting. And here he writes in verse 1, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." This doesn't sound like a very appealing picture, does it? It really doesn't. And I want you to notice that Jeremiah had grown bitter against God, the very God that called him from his womb, his mother's womb, the very God that had a plan for him for his whole life. Yet he grew bitter. He thought God was punishing him for something. In verse 1, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." God's clearly punishing me. He's doing something that I don't know why he's doing. In verse 2, you find he feels that God has deceived him. "He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." You know, the ways of the Lord are light. And he said, I'm going into darkness. God's deceived me. In another place, he said, "You deceived me." And he's bitter against God. He thought peace and prosperity were a thing of the past. Look down there in verse 17. "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace, and I forgot prosperity." Gave up on that. He said, that's it. He said, this is a thing of the past. I don't have any more. And yet, what we find here? We find that God is having to purge Jeremiah of his bitterness. And God set a hedge about him. He said, I can't get out. My chain is heavy. And when God sets the hedge of purging around his children, his servants, it's for their own good. He's trying to get you to that place. We call it sometimes being in the crucible, where the Lord Himself is working on His child. He's trying to get out the dross, get out the mire, get all the impurities out, get the problem area dealt with. And in order to do it, He must hedge you in. You know why? Because you and I would run away. We would flee. This purging is something that you and I would not sit still for. He has to hedge us in. I've used this illustration before a long time ago, and before I was even saved. We were out playing frisbee one day, and I was out there in my bare feet in the yard, and this is up in New York. And the frisbee went across the ditch, and of course I jumped over the ditch to get it. And when I did, my left foot stepped on a Miller Lowlife bottle, And the bottle broke and cut right into the bottom of my foot, the tender part of my foot. Yes, it hurt. Okay. Rushed to the hospital. We get to the emergency room. I'm bleeding like a pig, you know, just everywhere. And we get in there, and they put me on this little gurney. And this doctor comes in, and he takes a peek at it. And then he goes out of the room, and a nurse comes in and begins to strap me to the table. And I'm going, what are these straps for? You know, what is it? Well, insurance reasons, in case you fall off the table. That was a lie. That was a lie. The doctor came back in, and he's got this needle with all this anesthetic in it, you know, to numb the area. And he opens up that tender cut on the bottom of my foot, and he stuck that needle in there. I hit those restraints. Boom! If I could have reached him, I'd have tore his head off. And I looked at it, go, oh, it's his insurance, not mine. You know, they were ensuring that I did not kill this guy. And you say, would you have sat still for that? Not for a moment, and neither would you. boy, that hurt. That hurt worse than the cut. And one, two, three, I don't know how many shots he put in my foot. But, you know, each one hurt a little less because the one was taking effect. But the idea was, I wouldn't have sat still for that. But it needed to take place. It needed to be done. The stitches had to be sewn. The foot would have never healed right. It would have never worked right again. And you and I, sometimes God has to hedge us in. Sometimes He puts us in a place we do not want to be. We don't like anything that's going on, like Jeremiah. What are you punishing me for, God? I've tried to live, right? I've been trying to do what you say. And here I am. Now you got me in this darkness. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you're punishing me because you're mad at me. I don't know what's happening here. I'm a man of affliction. Let me out. And He said He hedged me up and I could not get out. And His chain was heavy upon me. And the idea is, you're not going anywhere until God purges the bitterness, purges the anger, purges the rebellion, whatever it might be in your life. He'll hedge you in. And you'll like to escape. You'll think, I'll go to another church. I'll get out of here and away from that madman up there in the pulpit, and then things will be better. No, they won't. They won't. You're hedged in. Maybe there's something that it's a spiritual hedge. See, it's not this place. It's God dealing with you. Now, he's in this position until the hedge is finally lifted. Now, come on down to verse 21. He says, verse 20 is good. They're all good. He says, let's start at 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know, when you think about it, he had to come to that place that even though the hedge had not been lifted, even though all of the problems that he brought in there had been brought to the forefront, he had to deal with them. You know what he did? He finally came to the place where he realized, all I really need is God. I recall this to my mind. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd be consumed. If it wasn't for his compassion, if it wasn't for his faithfulness, what would I have? I would have nothing. This is when the Christian, this is when the servant of God begins to think right. He is our sufficiency. He is our all in all. When we look around us for prosperity, when we think we ought to be at peace with everybody we see, but we're not at peace with God, then we deceive ourselves, and God may have to hedge us in and bring us to that place where we realize, you know, the only way out is through God. He is my strength and my sufficiency. The danger comes when we try to break through the hedge. The hedge, it's full of thorns and thistles. The hedge, dangers await when we charge the hedge. In fact, in Ecclesiastes it says this, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Guess who's right outside the hedge? Guess who's saying, you don't have to put up with this anymore, you can come over here on this side of the hedge. Why do you take that from God? Why don't you just forget this church stuff and this Bible stuff. Why don't you just come, hey, come on back over here. But that serpent, that old serpent, is the devil. And he lures you to the hedge, through the hedge, and it certainly isn't going to help you. It's only going to hurt you. I want you to see another means for or use for the hedge. Look in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. You say, well, why would God do this for your own benefit? Why would he put a hedge about me? Why would he? Well, because maybe you're your own worst enemy. That's usually the case. You need some fixing you're not going to stand still for. So God's going to have to purge so he can bring forth more fruit for his honor and glory. And he'll put a hedge about you to purge you. Here in Hosea chapter 2, look in verse 1. Hosea chapter 2, verse 1, say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. I want you to see here another hedge is used for a different reason. God had instructed the prophet Hosea to marry a woman of whoredoms and to have children by her. And he said, this is a picture. Your marriage to this woman, it's a type, it's a picture of my relationship with Israel. Israel is an unfaithful, adulterous woman in that marriage relationship with God. And so therefore, she keeps running away. She chases after other gods of other nations and their idolatry. And often she pursued them for simple pleasure and no other reason. God even says, you know, most of them will go out for hire, but you didn't even get anything out of it. You just went, you paid them. And he put it out that way. So the idea then is that God has to put a hedge there. And in this case, in verse 6, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. This is a hedge of prevention. The other hedge was a hedge of purging. And sometimes God has to put a hedge about us to prevent us from doing harm to ourselves and the relationship that we have with Him. You see, man seems to be bent on trouble. Man seems to be drawn and lured away by the lusts of the world and the flesh. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you become a worldly, carnal Christian, when you walk away from God, go out and live in the world, when you've got no time for the Bible, no time for church, no time for any activity that has to do with spiritual things, if all you live for as yourself and your flesh, then God may very well have to put a hedge and block your path so that you cannot go any further than where you are. You know what you end up being? Stagnant. That's it. You're not going any farther. You're not proceeding any further. God just kind of stops it and says, I want to leave them here for a while. Maybe if they wake up and realize, you know what? Life was better when I was walking with the Lord. Life was better when I was in church. The family was better. The kids were better. The job was better. Life in general was just better when I was with the Lord than where I am right now. And sometimes that hedge has to come. You know, it is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches entering in that choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful, Jesus said. And you know, some people just are bent on going backwards. They are bent on backsliding like Israel was. They just can't seem to stay close to God. Oh, they put a little effort in, but boy, you know, as soon as the Lord begins to deal with them about something, as soon as the purging begins to take place, then they flee and they break through the hedge and they run and they go their own way. And then finally God says, I need to put a hedge of prevention. I need to stop them from going any further in the wrong direction. They'll try, but they're not going to succeed. They'll push, but they won't make it any farther. And then mom will start drying things up. And when they can't get what they're after out there, then they're going to remember what it was like with me and how good life was. And they're going to want and long to return unto the Lord. That hedge of prevention, I thank God for it. He might make things very difficult for you. I remember praying when I first got saved. I had been saved very long, and you know, the lure of the old life was still pretty strong, pulling me back. And every time I tried to go back, I got in trouble. Every time I tried to go back, I ran right smack into the hedge of thorns and thistles and briars, and it was trouble, and it was pain, and it was heartache. And I finally came to the place where I said, you know what? I don't want to go this way anymore. Lord, if I start going the wrong way, slam the door in my face. Stop me cold in my tracks. I don't want to go the wrong way anymore. I tell you, the wrong way hurts. The wrong way destroys more than just your testimony and your reputation. It hurts the very people that are around you, the people you might have influenced, the people you might have been useful for or to or with. All that's gone. God might have to just put a blockade in front of you. Say, this is it. Your marriage doesn't get any better. Your life doesn't get any better. There's no more prosperity. There's no more worldliness that's going to satisfy. You start thinking about what it was like when you were with me, and you get back to that place. I want you to see one more, and I'll try to hurry along here. Job. probably the most famous hedge in the Bible, in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, why don't you look down here in verse number 8. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want you to see this hedge of protection. This hedge of protection. Probably the most common use is that of protection. Satan cannot touch Job without God's permission. He said, God said, you considered my servant Job. And Satan said, you've got a hedge about him and I can't get to him. And if you take that hedge away, you let me in there, he'll curse you to your face. That's what he says to him. This does away with the idea that anyone goes one-to-one with the devil. Because the devil answers to our God. You don't face the devil one-on-one. The devil is strong. The devil is powerful. You couldn't handle him. Peter, remember the Lord said to Peter? He said, Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee like wheat. Satan was going to grind Peter to powder. He did a pretty good job just luring him to the campfire of the enemy, didn't he? Got him to deny the Lord 3 times. Imagine what would have happened if the hedge had been taken down. Where would Peter have been then? Makes you wonder about Judas, doesn't it? God protects not only the saved, but he also protects the lost. How many of us that got saved later in life realize that God's hand of protection was on us long before we got saved? You look back and you go, man, I should have been dead. Your friends are dead. Some of them died in car accidents, kids you went to school with. Some of them drug overdoses. Some of them getting in fights or in some kind of a crime-oriented thing. And they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. Others were hurt or maimed by foolish acts. And I think of some dumb things people did. Riding on the hoods of cars. Guy hits the brake and has one of those hood ornaments. And this guy slid right off the front. Yeah. Ripped him up pretty good. Acts that you and I have committed ourselves sometimes. We watched others get hurt and maimed over. You say, why did God spare me? Why did he let that happen? You see, Job had this hedge of protection. You have a hedge of protection. Lost people have a hedge of protection. And God is in control of that hedge. But you remember in Isaiah 5, the Lord took the hedge away. In Job, God lets down the hedge. He moves the hedge in from the possessions just to the person of Job. And says, you can have all he has, but you can't touch him. Remember that? And then God moved the hedge again on Job into his life only. He said, you can put the boils on his body, and but you can't take his life. So God controls the hedge. Sometimes he takes the hedge away. Why? Well, it appears in the text of Isaiah that when God believes there's no more hope for fruit to come from your life. No more chance of you being fruitful. He's tried the hedge of purging, but you just resisted and broke through. He tried the hedge of preventing, but you're just bent on going the wrong way. Much like Balaam was that day on the road over to the king there that he was going to go to. I can't think of his name right now. But anyway, just the same way. And you're just bent on doing wrong. And God sees it, and God says, okay, have it your way. Take the hedge down. You say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? I'm not saying anybody loses their salvation, because that's not true. Salvation of your soul, if you've trusted Christ, is secure. But that hedge of protection could be taken away. Loss could come. Heartache can come. Sorrow can come. Read what happened to Job. And God did all that to prove a point to the devil, that Job would not curse him to his face. That's what the devil said. He'll curse you to your face. Oh yeah, think so? Go ahead. God trusted Job. I wonder sometimes when people don't get saved after hearing the gospel over and over and over again, God dealing with them over and over and over again, if there's a place where God says, you know what? This one's beyond hope. I'll never see any fruit out of this one. And that's when you and I, we come on Wednesday nights, we get on our knees and we pray and we intercede, oh Lord, please help this person to see their need and come to Christ. Intercessory prayer makes a difference. But how about the Christian that just is bent on going to worldliness, got no time for God, got no time. What if God just takes the hedge down and says, okay, you want what the world has to offer? You want to be bit by the serpent? Go ahead, break through the hedge, go your way. And watch the heartache and the misery that comes in a backslidden Christian's life. You know what I'd say to you today? I'd say, whatever it is God's dealing with you about, trying to purge, whatever he's trying to prevent in your life, you ought to come and take care of it this morning and say, God, I see what you're trying to do with me. Keep the hedge up, Lord, the hedge of protection. This hedge of purging, I understand now what you're after, and I'm willing to give it up, or I'm willing to start it, whatever it might be. This hedge of prevention that I keep wanting to go the wrong way, and I see it, I'm willing now to turn around. It's better for me to be back here with you, Lord, and right with you than to continue the way I'm going. And get to that place where God says, okay, Satan wants him. Nope, can't have him. I got a hedge up. He's mine. He's under my protection. And I'm going to bless everything that he does. Job didn't lose everything. He ended up with twice as much as he had before when he went through the testing that God gave him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through that. You can read the book of Job. Do you want to be Job? I don't want to be Job. God, protect me. Purge, prevent, and protect. That's what the hedge is about. We better pray that he doesn't take the hedge away. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one's here. And God, I just pray if there's one here this morning, God, that you've been dealing with about some things over and over again, and they feel like they're just under your rod, and they just feel like they don't know the blessings and the peace and the prosperity of God anymore. I pray that they come on down here today and acknowledge it, admit it, just confess to you, God, that they are dealing with this and they know what you're dealing with them about. And God, maybe there's some that just keep going the wrong way and you keep putting the hedge up there and they finally see and that they don't want to live like that anymore. They don't want to be away from you. They want to be close to you. They don't want to live an empty and unfulfilled life. They want to be where it was full and abundant with joy and peace and mercy. And bring them back, Lord. And Father, I pray if the hedge of protection has been taken away from any, the Lord, today, God, they would come and seek you to reinstate it. Father, put it about them and their homes and their families so that, Father, they can know the security of being the well-beloved vineyard, the well-beloved vine, the branch that bringeth forth much fruit that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Let's